For the love of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
It is certainly a privilege and an honor to be with you today, and I was with a lot of you yesterday. I've been working with a number of you, some 20, 22 or 3 yesterday, on this course that I've helped teach, the Transforming Literature of the Bible, or TLB in short. And I've learned to call this from not the Old Testament, but from the Hebrew Scripture. And I appreciate that some 22 of you, I think, are going to be involved in a weekly study, I think on Wednesday evening, to not only listen to the stories in the Hebrew Scripture at first, and Book 2 is, of course, the Christian Scripture, but will also be able to tell your stories. Of those who take part in this will be able to tell your stories as part of this, I won't call it an effort, but part of this ministry. When I give sermons outside of my home church, I take the freedom to preach on what I want to preach on. And certainly today would have been a great day to preach on baptism. But what I really want to talk about today is grace. Grace. And certainly baptism is one of the wonderful examples of God's grace. I think it's so important that we Christians focus on grace in our angry, polarized society, because grace is something we can bring not just to the Christian community, but to the society we live in. During a long debate of some of the most influential religious people in an international conference, now this took place some years ago, the topic was, what, if anything, is unique among Christians in world religions? By chance, as this debate was going on, the great teacher and theologian and writer C.S. Lewis happened to walk in while this debate about what was unique about Christianity. So C.S. Lewis walks in, and when he finds out what they're talking about, he says, "That's an easy question to answer. What's unique about grace is unique about Christianity is grace," Lewis said. In a recent New York Times column, of all places, an op-ed writer, Peter Werner, helped me understand more fully the power of grace and what it teaches us. And his argument goes something like this. C.S. Lewis was right. No other religion places grace at its theological center. Grace is a revolutionary idea, he wrote. It seems to go against every instinct of humanity. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, unconditional love given to the undeserving, and that means, of course, us, especially when we need to restore relationships. It is a difficult concept for a lot of people to understand, because grace, as we understand it in the Christian faith, is not entirely rational. There is a radical equality at the core of grace, Werner wrote. None of us are deserving of God's grace, so it's not dependent on social status, wealth, or intelligence. there is an equality between kings and peasants, he writes. The prominent, and the unheralded. Grace is for the rule followers, and grace is also for the rule breakers. If you find yourself in the company of people whose hearts have been captured by grace, count yourself lucky. Now, I would use the word blessed. These folk love us despite our messy lives. They stay connected to us through our struggles, even holding out the hope of redemption. Now, I have to say, I met such a people right here at the Church of the Holy Cross yesterday. You don't sense hard edges in people who are moved by grace, or dogmatism, or self-righteous judgment from grace-filled people. Many of us Christians, me at times for sure, need to learn that grace-filled people need not be dogmatic, that we are not self-righteous, we are not judgmental in the usual sense of that word. And Werner says this, there's a tenderness about grace that opens doors for those whom we fervently disagree with, doors that had previously been shut. I love to think of grace myself as this kind of tenderness. And I'm going to quote from Hosea the prophet in a minute, who speaks of that tenderness. Of course, grace can easily be exploited by people, those who do not want to be held accountable for misdeeds. That's the topic of a whole nother sermon and certainly discussions. The theologian and Nazi prison and martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, referred to this kind of grace, so-called grace, as cheap grace. Whether the op-ed writer says that what Werner says that it's not easy to balance grace with the requirement of justice, you know, we certainly can agree with that. We obviously can't organize society just on the basis of grace. Yet he writes, and I agree with this, the problem today, at least in our culture, is more the absence of grace than the presence of grace. It's easy to understand why. Living a grace-filled life can be hard. Most of us, when we feel wronged, want to be paid back. Our first impulse as human beings when we are hurt or offended is to strike back. Our anger we have in the name of fairness. There's a tendency among many people of faith, Werner's still talking, to come across as holier than thou, more eager to judge than forgive. And I can count myself sometimes among those people. But Jesus encountered throughout his ministry these kinds of people who were pretty hard-necked. And he helps to explain why, this helps to explain why he was more comfortable among the unclean and the reviled, the lowly and the outcast. And you see this so clearly in the gospel passages. And always remember Jesus' last words. And so much grace in those words as he was dying on the cross and he said to God about the people who were taking his life, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Just two Sundays ago, we read in our church service on Sunday the great introduction to the Gospel of John. In the beginning, John writes, in the beginning of his gospel was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, he writes, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. So let me get back now to the first two chapters of Genesis that we were talking about yesterday in the TLB, the Transforming Literature of the Bible. People tend to say the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, is about judgment and the New Testament is about love and grace. But there's plenty of grace in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scripture as well. And as we were studying, we read that God told Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, if they ate from the tree, the forbidden tree, the fruit, they would die instantly. But God changed his mind, and God often does that, it seems, in Scripture. And God allowed grace to prevail. The man and woman did not die at the moment they ate the forbidden fruit. They were to live on a blessed life outside of paradise for sure. And they did lose their immortality. But, you know, it may have been necessary from God's point of view that we were not made immortal. I've spent a lot of time doing prison ministry and seeing people, especially on death row, seeing people in these 6x8 cells spending their life in these tiny cells, maybe with 1 hour outside of the cells. And I had this feeling with sin so prevalent in the world that if we were immortal, we might find ourselves locked in those 6x8 cells for eternity. So maybe God, by making us mortal, was making us another gift. Later in the Transforming Literature of the Bible, the folks who are studying this and bringing this message back to all of the Church of the Holy Cross will come across the grace-filled poet Hosea. And here's one of the great passages from Hosea as he speaks for his God, our God. And this is how he starts this. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And I was slavery in Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called them, the more they went from me. Yet it was I who taught them how to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. Lovely image. Then Hosea goes on to imagine God's anger when the people turn away and worship false idols. And we have different kind of idols in our culture we are prone to worship. But so then God is so upset that he says through Hosea, they will go back to slavery in the land of Egypt, these people that I helped save. And the Assyrians will be their king. So here we see God acting in revenge, the kind of revenge that is so easy for most of us. But then, continuing on in the same poem, God speaks these words of grace and forgiveness through Hosea for us. Hosea writes, "But how can I give you up, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God and no mortal, and I will not come in wrath. Well, Hosea is, of course, talking not only about the grace of God, he's talking to his own people and to us many centuries later. God wants us to know that no matter how our anger may be justified, God wants us to be able to forgive and let grace prevail. For better or for worse, I love to tell stories in my sermons, and this is a short one, but it comes from Kairos Prison Ministry International that we've been talking about in the Transformation Group. As I mentioned, and I won't go in detail about this, but Kairos Prison Ministry International is now in 38 states, 9 foreign countries, and some 500 state and federal prisons. It's against prison protocol to ask what prison the inmates are in prison for. And it's also against the way this Kairos program works. One can assume, however, that many, not all for sure, but many of the inmates we work with, many lifers, are serving long sentences for violence that they have done and have hurt others. And the slogan of Kairos, and we practice it as we can, listen, listen, love, love. Few inmates have ever had anyone really listen to them. They've gotten a lot of condemning fingers shaken at them. But Kairos comes in and we really listen to each other. And the inmates pick that up. And they start listening to fellow inmates or residents, as they like to be called. And not many of these inmate residents have really received love as we in the Christian community think of love as the love of Christ. So in these long in-prison retreats that Kairos sponsors, there's plenty of time to listen to each of the inmates and the volunteers, and there are many volunteers. We learn to listen to each other, and we try to express the love of Christ for both volunteers and the inmates as we all tell something of our stories. And then the magic happens. And I think this is such an important part of our faith, and it certainly focuses on grace. When we go into prison, we practice love and listening. We do not point fingers telling these inmates to repent. But when people receive this kind of love and forgiveness as Christian grace, then the magic happens or the miracle happens. They want then to repent, to change their way of walking. You know, the word repent in Scripture is really a word about walking in one direction, and then with the love of Christ and others, you learn to walk in another direction. So once these inmates receive God's grace, they want to repent in this sense, and they start to care about other people that they've hurt, especially those people that they've hurt terribly, what they did to send them into prison. I just want to close with something that I learned here at this church. Your slogan, faith is a verb. And the way I understand that is God gives us this grace, and our faith is not just something we internalize in our brain, but faith is something that we put into action, into a verb, as we offer the love of Christ, the grace that we are given to others. So, fellow Christians, continue to live out that faith is a verb kind of love as you do right now. Thank you and amen.
Amen.